Concentrate on today as we go to Romans chapter 5 is that can we all agree we live in a crazy world? Right? We all agree on that, right? And we're going to talk about how we navigate through that. And Paul does a good job in chapter 5 of doing that. We're in the next half of chapter 5. And we'll actually first half. That will be relating that to how we navigate this crazy world. So, I'm going to go to Kristen and to the musicians. The songs that we chose today are songs that emphasize the grace of God, the hope and peace that our salvation is available to us. The problem is that most of us don't appropriate the gifts of our salvation. Crystal,
so as the years pass by and the tide of humanity ebbs and wanes, it's easy to be disheartened, displeased, and disenchanted with our fellows. Whether politics cheapens, revered institutions, or greed places too high a price on sustenance, the faith we have in others diminishes, and we are left looking at our feet in despair. A lack of hope can be washed away, and can point directly to the one who can wipe away the tears and restore our faith. I know that my hope is in the Lord, and at the end of days, He will take us to be with Him. And all the malfeasance that we are experiencing now will seem like a distant memory. Please stand.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Hechom Shemitzer and Hechom Vet Kail Tosfah. Blessed be you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the universe and all of its inhabitants.
is working in such where the he went willing.
He went in pain and in torment.
He went sweating and bleeding. He went to fulfill scripture. He went to open the gates of heaven.
He went because he was the only one who could do it. He took all of our sins upon him, and he was good, God turning his back on him. He went so we could be with him forever. He went for me.
My brothers and sisters, one of you, why don't you read with me in this class of reading, Colossians 3:15 through 17.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs, and spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God Father.
Amen.
So the call to peace is derived from the Greek word kaleo. The authority of the speaker dictates the nature of the calling, friends invite, king summon. In this case, it's the Lord calling us to his peace. So let the message of Christ dwell richly upon you. Pastor Lou has taught us that the Greek word logos, in this context, means much more than a mere message. It is the word who is Christ. It is the word who is Christ. He is the focus of our conversation and is the description of who God is. The reading directs that the word lives within you and to teach each other using all, pas, P-A-S, the Greek word meaning all, everything, the whole universe, continually, day after day, always and everywhere. With Sophia. For the Old Testament, wisdom can be personified, the wisdom of God. Use all resources to spread the word to each other and to spur each other on with gratitude, charis, grace, kindness, favor, gift, benefit, etc. Help others with their faith, in the name of Kyrios Leisus, the Lord Jesus, to thank Eucharisto, or Eucharisteo, thanks, render gratitude and thanksgiving to God the Father through Jesus. So this is more than just an admonishment to teach each other. This is have the Word of God, have God in you, and use whatever means necessary to spread that word to others and to uphold each other in your faith.
I'm going to give Tiff an A in your languages. And it's very good. Maybe it's very good. And by the way, the reason why I chose that Colossians passage also is because it is the worship center. No one else realize that, but that's exactly what's supposed to happen in the worship service. As we say, we sing together, we admonish one another, we learn together, and we look at God's grace. As we come together and we worship and giving back. And giving is an act of worship. And, I'm going to ask if I can have a couple of people help. I want to keep our prayers this week, please, if we can keep Jesus to our steps, please, in our prayers. He is really having a tough time fighting this cancer, and we want to pray for healing. We want to pray that his body starts to accept the nutrients that it's needed healing. We want to pray for Diane's grandson, who will start treatment with the newest cancer, 32 years old. So, we have a lot of people fighting different things. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for what's happening in our country. Things are not good. We need to pray for the economy. I'm getting more and more calls now every week from people. What they need. The problem is, I'll be very honest with you, I'm totally closed in on Monday morning, and quite often I could be ready, but my question is, where were you yesterday? In other words, we're only on Sunday, you should begin worshiping all of us. We're not a bank, and we try to be very careful with the funds that you provide to help people. I mean, we're not beyond helping people, but we want to help them for the right reasons. And we don't want to enable people either. So, things aren't good. I have never gotten so many calls like this in a long time, not since the housing crash. When that was, I guess, in the early 2000s. There's a lot going on. We want to pray for the American church, even the bigger churches are losing people. It's a shame. It's a symptom of where the country is at. It's a symptom of where the church is at. And it's not good. What is good is that Jesus is still on the throne. What is good is that whether we like it or not, God still loves us. And what is good is that he still talks to his people, pastors, preachers, teachers, Bible teachers. To say to people, let's get serious with God again, we thank him, and let's work with him, let's be obedient to him. So, this is the nature of the prayer today, is we worship and give. So, would you go ahead and put up text? Father, we have people in need, think of RLBJ, Father, who continues to suffer with medical issues, and we thank you that she's helping the hospital. Be with her and bring people to her. I pray for both Jason and Diane's grandson to have their battles with cancer. We pray for their healing touch. We pray for treatments that the doctors prescribe and help with healing. And Father, we just ask you that you hope that we see your people close to you. I pray for those who are not here today. I think of Gloria and others who are not enough to come in, Father. We just pray that you strengthen them, that they can return to be part of the fellowship and be encouraged together. And Father, for churches, I pray, help churches stay true to the word. Oh, pastors, Father, preach the word boldly and in love, and yet without compromise. I pray, Father, for those who name the name of Christ, that we would not forsake the assembly, because every time someone takes off the church, Father, we really tell them what our church is in a point of the Father, that's what the culture that happens to me. So I pray, Father, for awakening, spiritual awakening, for the revival is coming into the church. I pray for our country, Father. Everything we just see so confusing and so bloody. Father, this is a year, especially as we approach 4th of July. This country, Father, whether we like it or not, was founded in submission to the Almighty God. And so, Father, bring people to call us back to God, no matter what the consequences. Help us to only tell people that Jesus is alive, that He is the author and giver of salvation, forgiveness, and new life. Father, as we get to the work of the gospel, I pray that you bless it, multiply it. Thank you for those who have provided food for the free lunch program and for the provisions for the community closet. Bless them, Father, and we just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You remember the last time we sang that song? It's been a long time, right? Beautiful, hey. Listen, as I start up today, I want to reiterate what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. We went through Ecclesiastes as a congregation. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is simple. Doing life without God is meaningless. That's when Solomon says that there's nothing new under the sun, that doing life with God is vanity. You know those words? It's vanity. It's like, it's like stooping to the wind. They're just trying that. The wind's going the wrong way. I got a problem. I want to remember those words, especially during this time. The times in which we live today are different, really, than Jesus' time. They had the same problems, the same issues that we're dealing with. They had the corruption of culture, the corruption of government, the corruption of the legal system, obviously, because Jesus had four kingdom courts, right? There really is nothing. There was all sorts of all sorts of morality going on. The temple was being desecrated. People were going to the temple for the wrong reasons. Remember when Jesus entered the temple and he overturned the tables? And he said that this is a dead thieves. It had nothing to do with worship or prayer. He says, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. And we've gotten so far away from that, even in our culture, the church is an afterthought. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but it's true, even in Christian circles. I guarantee you, if you go by the soccer fields today, or the baseball fields, they're full. I guarantee you. And somehow we got our priorities all wrong. I read Abraham Lincoln, his declaration on the first National Day of Prayer. But I read it on Tuesday and share some of that with you in preparation for the video of that show. But in that declaration of prayer, he makes this statement. This is 1863. It says, our country has come so far away from God, we need to repent to come back to Him. In 1863. How much more today? How much more today? You want to get confused? Watch the news. You want to get confused? Listen to the so-called pundits and experts. Because now I think we're up to 157 genders. These poor kids are getting this drilled into them in school. Starting from kindergarten. And no wonder we have kids that are confused. Am I a female? Am I this? Am I that? Listen, stop being standing. Right? The Bible says you're male or female, period. There's nothing else. If you're born male, you're born male. If you're born female, you're born female. There's nothing else. We try to make something else, don't we? We try to change it. We try to fill God with a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay. And, we toss false information at people. What's worse than that is our young people are being taught also that their parents don't know what's best for them. But the state does. So many times kids can go through transfers and all sorts of stuff. What do their parents realize in that? The Bible says a parent should be a parent. But children are the parent's responsibility. Children are not the responsibility of the school. Their responsibility is teaching arithmetic, science, chemistry, computers, not morality. That's solely the job of the parent. It doesn't take a community to raise a child. It takes two parents. Sometimes one. But it takes parents to raise a child. And we get all of this political garbage and cultural garbage flooding in. And sometimes people, even in the church, don't know which way is up. I hear people in Christian churches talking about karma. What goes around comes around, really? But Jesus was the biggest loser ever. You know what? This is karma. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in a God who is in control of history. I believe in a God who's directing history. I believe that everyone, whether you believe it or not, will go through good times and bad times. I believe that Jesus is not Santa Claus. He doesn't have to give us what we want. I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. And touched on that in the languages. The Lord, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the master. The one who's the grantor of our salvation. Father. Now, I remember when I was younger, when I was pre-med. I'd be in college, we get reports all the time, you know, from the American Medical Association, from FDA, and from all of this. Even back then, this week, AIDS are good for you. Following week, they're terrible for you. This week, they want your blood pressure, your top number under 120. Next week, they say, okay, 130 is okay. You get all this kind of garbage, and they say, what do I believe? What do I believe? There's only one option. You have to believe God. You have to believe His word. Paul in his second Romans says something very simple. He says it is possible in a crazy world, in a world that seems to be upside down, in a culture that is corrupt and wrong, to still have peace and hope. We desperately need that today, don't we? Listen, before I get to this passage, I want to be very clear about this. It's not going to come from Washington, D.C. It will come through personal relationships between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way it will come. So look with me. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, in light of the argument about justification and the righteousness of Christ being put to our account the moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that means we were pronounced not guilty in the court of heaven, because Jesus went to the cross to pay my penalty. And when we believe in the personal work of Jesus Christ by faith, we're justified. We're pronounced not guilty. It's as if we had never sinned. Isn't that a great gift? Even we had this big debt that we could never repay. Jesus paid it for us. And he was the only one that could. We can't. He was the only one qualified. He says, we've been justified. Because we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to skip over that lightly. The reason we have peace with God is because from the moment we are born, how can we go back? From the moment we are conceived, we inherit Adam's sin nature. This nature is to rebel against God. And, if you don't believe that, studying some young children as they grow up, they learn to talk, right? They learn to say no awful fast. They learn to say mine awful fast, right? I mean, this is normal stuff, but it's evidence of sin nature. We naturally rebel against God because that's the nature we inherited after the fall. We are at war with God, whether we like it or not. You see it all the time. I see it all the time. With the perversion that's going on in our culture, with the nonsense going on with the woke stuff, and the LGBTQ stuff, and all of that stuff. Listen, we see it all the time. There is no peace. There is no peace. But when we have been justified by faith in Christ alone, the war is over. Things are settled between us and God because Jesus settled on the cross for us in our place. We're not at war with God at all anymore. Now, we may have our little hiccups. We may have our times where we're not behaving the way we're supposed to behave, but that's what confession is for. Confession and repentance. And, we come to God and say, well, I grew it. But listen, the moment you are saved, the moment I am saved by faith, the moment our sins are tossed into the ocean, never to be found again. God will never bring up our sins before us again. Still, listen, marriage. When we forgive, we want to forgive and not hold it in a stack to bring it up again 10 years later. God will never do that to us. Our sins will pay for all our sins. We can have peace with God. I'm scared, and this is beyond circumstances, by the way. Listen, there's circumstances that are troubling, no question about it. There's circumstances that are downright tough. There are circumstances over which sometimes we have no control over. But let me ask you. Jesus answered this question. How much more time to your life is worry here? Not a single hour. Practice takes it away. We can walk in peace because it's a relationship with God. And so, Pastor, it's easy to say, well, I want to suggest to you that here's where we need to be disciplined. We need to be in the Word constantly, devotionally, and studying. In other words, if you leave here today, dust off the Bible at home and start reading. Start reading it every day, expecting God is going to show you something. We need to be submitted to the Holy Spirit, asking Him for the desire to hear from God, asking Him for the power to obey God and His Word. Jesus taking God at His Word. Through Jesus, by the way, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And I don't know how far I'm going to get to this because there's so much here. How many here were with us on our first trip to Brooklyn Tabernacle? In the Carnegie Award? Some of you were? What Brooklyn Tabernacle did for us on our first trip, and the subsequent trip after us, was the pastor Jim Sybil actually came to the bus and met us. They observed the second to us. And then with him was Big Willie. Remember Big Willie? You remember? Big Willie was a drug dealer, big time drug dealer in New York who got shot on the side and under the ministry of Brooklyn Tabernacle got saved, and he's the head of security. So they met us on the bus. And they ushered us inside. We wouldn't know where to go. The place was so big, right? They ushered us inside. So here's the pastor who came out to greet us. And then we had Big Willie. I mean, he never had me. And he's leading us to the seats that we had. We were ushered into the sanctuary. Boy, that was a good feeling. Let me tell you. We'd never been there before. They really didn't know us, but they knew we were brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they ushered us in. This is the same picture. When we have faith in Christ, we are then ushered by Christ Himself into the very presence of God. If you remember the day that Jesus died, we call it Good Friday. What happened to the curtain in the temple? From top to bottom, it was ripped, signifying that through faith in Christ, we don't need a priest. We don't need a minister. We have direct access to God 24/7. And not only that, Jesus ushers us in. How's that for an audience? Trying to get an audience for the present. Try to get an audience with the COVID. Try to get an audience with Taylor Swift. I mean, you fill in the name. But how do you have direct access? You can usher in by the Savior and the Creator of the world to God the Father Himself 24/7. Maybe we believe like it doesn't exist. I have a passage up there from Hebrews. Would you put that up? Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one that ushers us into the presence, the very presence of God. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let me get the next two verses in there. So we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus sees us in the presence of the Father. He knows and can sympathize with everything we're going through. Everything. Because Jesus suffered it all. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is what I like. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I hate answering questions. I hate them. I hate calling companies and not speaking, being able to speak to live people. I don't like that. You know, when people call the church now or I answer it, they don't know what to say. You know? Are you alive? Last time I looked, I'm alive. Okay. You really don't know what to say? This is saying 24/7, no matter what. Jesus is willing to usher us into the very presence of God. We can come before him and find grace and mercy in our time of need. Is there anybody here who doesn't have need? I certainly do. Andrew, can you bring us that?
Where?
Romans 5, verse 3. And we boast in the hope of glory of God. Listen, there's some people who love to boast about anything, and that's unfortunate, because usually what they boast about is very selfish. We're allowed to boast when we boast in God. We boast in Jesus Christ. We boast in the grace, and we don't deserve it. The salvation that's been won for us that we don't deserve. We boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, the moment you and I are saved, we are forgiven. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are given new life in Christ. We are given new purpose in life. And we have a new destination, don't we? And that destination is sealed for us. Nobody can take that away from us. Nobody. Doesn't matter if you're not in airlines goes on strike or, you know, the pilots walk out of it. Our destination is sealed. Our destination is sealed. And he goes on to say, not only so, but we also glory in, we don't like this. We also glory in our suffering. Well, Pastor, how is that possible? If God's such a good God, why do we have to suffer? The answer theologically is very simple. It's hard for us to accept. But the answer theologically is simple. It's that because of the fall, there's evil in the world. Sin is evil, right? There's no such thing as sin that doesn't affect other people. So, because we live in a sin-sick world, we're suffering. And to be honest, some of the suffering we bring out by our own sin, don't we? But we can even learn through that if we go through God's way. We repent. We confess. We ask him for forgiveness. But listen, if we suffer because we're following God, if we suffer because we're doing the right thing in God's eyes, or if we suffer because of something we did, but we go through it God's way, there's a promise here. He says, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces, what's the word? Perseverance. You know, a lot of us have a lot of miles under our belts. Some don't. You don't get there. And you find that as you go through difficult times, and come to the point where you trust God and you say, you're in control. Lead me through this. Help me to be obedient, to do the right thing, to glorify you through this all. The promise here is that we will know perseverance. What's perseverance? And then we're not going to give up. We're going to press on. We're not going to give up. The worst thing that a believer can do is give up. Dr. Robert A. Cook used to say something. I used to hear every Tuesday on my way to seminary classes in Philadelphia. Especially on those Tuesdays, I said, this is my last Tuesday, I'm not doing this anymore. He would say, if you want me, it's a refusal to quit. I said, okay, God, you win again. Perseverance. The word perseverance here, I'll take a lesson from Chip here because he did a really good job with the Hebrew and Greek. The word stuff, perseverance means standing up under pressure. That's exactly what it means. Standing up under pressure. Listen. Nobody wants to suffer. And I tell people, don't go out looking for suffer. You know, it'll find you. One way or another, it'll find you. But go through it God's way. Don't give up. Keep trusting Him, even though humanly sometimes it doesn't make sense. Keep trusting Him. Walk with Him. Do what's right in His sight. And He will give us perseverance. Why? Because we know that when we went through a bit of time a couple of years back, God let me through it. And we can do it again. And we build up perseverance. And it doesn't end there. Perseverance leads to what? Character. Character is who you are when nobody's looking. But that's the definition. Character is who you are when nobody's looking. Character develops over time. And one of the things God wants to do with us through this process we call discipleship and sanctification is bringing what I call congruence to our lives, in that who we are in private is the same as who we are in public. There's no difference. Most Christians wear masks. They put on their masks to look good in public when they're going through deep waters. Privately, that should never be. It's going through those deep waters that produces character in us when we do it God's way. And look at the product of character. Character produces life. Listen, when I realize the world doesn't revolve around me, when I realize that I'm expendable, and I mean that in a good sense of the word, because God is God. Right, I gladly serve God, but I'm not the son of God, but Jesus. I'm merely a servant, and when I have that type of attitude, it doesn't matter that I have things. I know God is in control. Hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has given us, who has been given to us. I want you to look at this picture here. Hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's hope comes out of God's love. God's love is perfect. God's hope comes from God's promises. God's promises. Not what we want, but what He wants. God's promises. And God will never, ever put us to shame, right? And He's saying, look, I want you to picture this. The moment you and I trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit inhabits our hearts. And it's almost as if He has this big container. And the love of God is poured into that container, into our lives. Let me ask you a question. How much love does God have?
Endless.
Endless. Endless. That's the love that's being poured by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So that when things get tough, our love for God wants to increase. We are free to obey Him, man. Free to glorify Him, even through the tough times. The fact of the matter is, before I was saved, I probably would never be friends with anyone. No, we have to understand why. Because I was in my own world, right? We're going to start to establish this over the next several weeks. What makes us united is the Holy Spirit. What makes us to be able to love one another when we should love one another is the Holy Spirit. And that's the love that God pours into our hearts. Even myself, I never went to church. I went Christmas and, funerals later and all of that, but it never had a meaning for me. And all of a sudden, after I heard that Jesus died for me, Mary and I both heard it together. And I woke up on a Sunday morning at the invitation of my dear friend, Ed Tetzelowski. And I said to Mary, we need to go to church for that. She looked at me, she said, you feel okay? And I said, yeah, we need to go to church. So, here. So, we went to church. Not because somebody said we have to. Because I found out how much one loves me in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that any seat could be filled in any church that preaches the gospel. If we weren't so resistant and so stubborn. This is a great picture. You're ushered into the very presence of God. God's love is poured into your heart, so we're united together in the Holy Spirit so that we can come together and sing hymns, spiritual songs, acknowledge one another, encourage one another, give hope to one another, because God is in control. I'll take you through this real quick. Paul kind of sums this up and he says, you think this was the right time? Well, we were still powerless. We're always powerless. What makes us powerless? Sin. Sin makes us powerless because we can't save ourselves. We can't atone for our sin. We needed a mediator. We needed a Christ. We needed the perfect sacrifice. Says when we were still powerless, Christ was going to give down God. That's me. Is that you? Christ died for the ungodly. He was speaking humanly now. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Look at the contrast that he draws. But God demonstrates His own love in us in this. While we were still sinners. While we were still at war with Him, while still we were enemies, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. I don't want to gloss over that word demonstrates. Chip in on this. Very good insight. This can be interpreted this way. God demonstrated for the whole universe. This is a vital declaration. His own love. God, Listen, you can say you have love. If you don't demonstrate it, it means nothing. Isn't that true? You might as well say you're a bell. Love without substance is nothing. God demonstrated his own love for us, and then he gave his son to die in our place while we were still his enemies. Meditate on that for a couple of days. Since we now have been justified by his blood, Christ's blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath again? You and I will not stand in judgment before God because of our sin. If we are born again Christians, if we have embraced Christ by faith, you can skip to Romans chapter 8 in that first verse where Paul says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us. If that doesn't make you do cartwheels down the line, I don't know what should. Otherwise, my destiny would be an eternity of hell. Eternal suffering, eternal isolation, with no hope of ever seeing God. For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more have we been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? What that is saying is simply this, is the moment we're saved, God not only forgives us through Christ, but he gives us new life in Christ through the blood of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we don't live like that many times. Because when we get up in the morning, we're already thinking about all the other stuff that we have to do. Seriously, no, we don't need to spend time with God. We don't read his word. We don't know what he wants us to do, what he expects of us. And we get lost in circumstances. In the last verse. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I counted down just a few things here that, you know, I'm a doctor, but I'm not a medical doctor. Right? This is the doctor's prescription or recommendations as we leave here today. Number one, thank you. You and I need to be in the Word devotionally every day. Come to the Word expecting God to speak to you devotionally. Sunday's not enough. Tuesday nights are not enough. Prayer meeting is not enough. You need to be reading the Word of God. Not only do we need reading with God, be reading the Word of God, we need studying the Word, both individually and corporately. We need to pray daily, using the model prayers of our guide. And again, this is just the guide. And I wrote down, we need to start our prayer with adoration of who? God. We don't talk automatically with the wrong request. But we can start with adoration. And that is confession. We need to have a confess card. We need to come in attitude of thanksgiving. That's what Colossians was all about, by the way. That word thankful we used three times in those four verses. We need to come with a heart of thanksgiving for who God is and what he did for us. And then we can bring our requests to him. Because we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We need to be devoted to Sunday corporate worship. This is going to be crucial going forward if the church in America is going to survive. We need to be devoted to Sunday corporate worship. Remember Colossians passage that we read. Cultivate hearts of gratefulness and thanksgiving to God. We need to live by faith no matter what the circumstances are, we need to not give up on God, because He will give up on us. We need to go forward in faith. And remember that this is all possible as we willingly yield to the Holy Spirit for our strength and our character. I hope this helps. I'm sure more young people here to hear this. But we have who we have, and I'm glad you're here today. Listen, we don't have to walk around as a few again. We have the truth of the Word of God. We have the promises of the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We have a wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to promise all the others that we heard him say this before, but it's really good. Never, ever, ever think that we can love the Lord with those things. Because it ain't gonna happen here. As long as there's sin in the world, there's evil in the world. The only time there will be peace is on the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus Christ returns. But in the meantime, even though in the meantime, you and I are called to live the glory of God. You and I are called to do and what we be, whatever we do, we belong to the glory of God. You and I are called to have a counterculture in a perverted and mixed up culture. So you know what to think about as we go forward. Again, I'm going to ask that you come out on Tuesday. If it were possible to look at this video, and I'll just tell you, it's a letter addressed to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. It's a video based on his book. I read the book, and it's quite good. He's been sounding the alarm, as many of us have over the past. I've been sounding this alarm for 20 years, but I'm hoping God brings us to the point where finally, as a church, we're ready to listen and ready to act and ready to trust out. So, here's Kristen Chippen. Chippen, I'm going to come back. But the Joseph's last song and saying, hey, there's some of the great people just here in this congregation. People that have gone through serious losses and have not given up. Losses of spouses. There's some of the tragic losses, and they're still here worshiping. That's all we've done. I pray to those and honor those who come despite physical ailments to worship our great God. That's only because of God that you're here. You see, blessed be His name with the good times and the not so good times. not being recruited from choirs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. I pray your blessing on each one. The Father is in Jesus' place. Help us this week to bring honor and glory to your name. And help us, Father, as you provide an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with others. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and amen. That's pretty good. Have a good lunch.